Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Rose, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you, and you'll find if you open up the order of service, there's an outline to help us as we look at this bit of the Bible together this evening, and as we continue in our series, as Jack mentioned, looking at this topic of money. And regulars will know, and you can all see, it says on the service order that after this talk, there'll be an opportunity for Q&A. So if a question arises during it, please don't forget that, jot it down. There will be an opportunity to address those, and I'll explain how we do that when we get to it. But let me lead us in a prayer now. Father, we've sung and we pray that you would shine that light of your word brightly into what can often be quite a dark part of our lives, a place of insecurity, anxiety, or possibly pride as we think about our money. So please would your word do its work this evening? Would it guide us? Would it direct us? Would it illuminate us? Would it show us things we can't see that we need to see? Would it help us where we're going wrong to come back to the truth, which is so good for us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series looking at money. And if you were here last week, we were looking at some verses just a little earlier in this letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul to a church leader. He's a man called Timothy. That's where the letter gets his name. And the message that he had earlier on in this part of the letter about money was a very simple one. Don't love money, which can't do for you what you need it to and what you think it can. Instead, love the God who can do what you need him to and who can do those things for you. It's a simple message, but it's also a very challenging message because money is such a powerful presence in our lives, and it dominates so much of what we do, how we spend our time, what we think about. And so this week, I want to build on what we saw last time, as in fact the Apostle Paul does, and kind of come back to him and say, okay, Paul, we hear what you're saying. We're not to love money. We get that. But what are we to do with it? Because it's still there in our lives. And the answer he gives in the verses that Rose read out for us is that we are to love God with our money. To love God with our money. Not to hate it, not to try and get rid of it all or to somehow try and ignore it, but actually to use it as part of our worship, how we love God. Now, obviously, that answer presumes that we actually have some money to be able to do that with. And you can see from verse 17 that these verses are directed towards people who do have money. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. And do you remember from last week, for most of us, our working definition of those who are rich is those who have more money than we do. In our minds, we're not rich. We're either poor or we're comfortable, but we're not rich. That tends to be other people. Now, by UK standards of living, that perception that we're not rich might actually be true for some here, especially if you're receiving benefits or if you are struggling with debt. More and more people are struggling with the cost of living crisis that we find ourselves in. So that may well be true by UK standards of living, but by world standards of living, we would have to agree we are all rich. According to the World Bank, half of the world's population live on less than $5.50 a day, and 10% of the world's population live on less than $2 a day. So as we look at these instructions, not least because they are challenging, let's not be tempted to be looking over our shoulder for the rich people that they apply to. Let's have the honesty in the first instance to hear them as a message to us and to help us learn how to love God with our money, the money that we do have. Now, you can see from the outline, very simply, there are two commands in this passage with then one significant outcome as to what will happen if we obey these two commands. And I'd have to say straight away, that is a controversial way to tackle money. No one likes being told what to do about anything, least of all, what to do with our money. A few years ago, I had a job where I commuted to it on a bike, and there was just one part of that journey, which took me about 40 minutes, where thanks to some one-way streets and some traffic lights, that added about an extra 5 minutes to my commute. So I regularly dodged around all that by cycling a short stretch on the pavement. At one time I was doing that, I had to brake really hard to avoid a pedestrian coming around the corner. He said to me, "You shouldn't be cycling on the pavement. You're a danger to pedestrians." I was absolutely incensed. What right did he have to tell me where I should and shouldn't ride my bicycle? Well, he had every right, because I shouldn't have been riding my bicycle on the pavement. And yet, what difference did that make to how I felt? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. That was a command about cycling, and I was in the wrong, and I still hated being told what to do, okay? So here we've got two commands about money. So you know how this is going to go, right? You're going to love this, what's coming next. Here's the first command on the outline. Put your hope in God. Verse 17, have a look with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If we're going to be able to do that, if we're going to be able to put our hope in God, and we'll think about what that actually means in a moment, then two things are going to have to change about us. According to verse 17, we're going to have to stop being arrogant, and we're going to have to stop putting our hope in wealth. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. People who are rich in this present world are often arrogant, because they look at their bank balance and they feel pleased with themselves. Because not only are they richer than other people, but from that they deduce they must be better than other people. Because how else did they get to be richer? They use their money as a measure of their worth as a person. And for as long as you do that, and for as long as you think about yourself like that, you will be unable or unwilling to put your hope in God. In fact, you'll likely regard doing that as a sign of weakness. That's what you do when the money runs out, not when you have it. Bernard of Clairvaux, we've got a picture of what he may or may not have looked like, was a 12th century monk. He said these words, "To see a man humble under prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world." Let me say that again. To see a man, I think this might also apply to women, to see a man or a woman humble under prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world. Taking credit for your wealth is all too common, but it's also entirely inappropriate because according to verse 17, God is the one who gives us everything we have in the first place. And so looking at our bank balance shouldn't make us proud. It should simply make us grateful. Grateful for what we've been given. To be able to put their hope in God, rich people need to stop being arrogant as they think about their money. And secondly, they need to stop putting their hope in that money. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth. Putting your hope in your wealth is the attitude that says, I'll be okay, and in fact, everything will be okay because I've got money. I've got security for an insecure future. Which again is a very common way of thinking about the money that we have. And again is entirely misplaced because verse 17 tells us that money itself is so uncertain. It's not just the future that's uncertain, but money and the protection it offers is uncertain. Verse in the Bible from a book of Proverbs that says many wise things about money. It says this, cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. As soon as you look at it, it could be gone. On a number of occasions now, here in church, Jack, who's leading our service this evening with Lil, has spoken of the time when he was a student at university and he got a call from his dad during the credit crunch to say his dad had lost everything. His entire, not inconsiderable fortune had gone. It had sprouted wings and flown off like an eagle. Being persuaded that wealth itself is uncertain helps you be less tempted to put your hope in it. I think so too does understanding where that wealth we have comes from and what it, in fact, it's doing in our lives, what it's there for. End of verse 17. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything we have, God has given us, not to make us arrogant because we mistakenly think we've earned it, not to confuse us about the place and power of riches and possessions in our lives, though they easily and so often do that. No, God gives us everything we have for our enjoyment. So he's given us ice cream and curry and Beethoven and rock concerts and holidays and homes and handbags and cars and tennis and swimming and takeaways and iPhones and salaries and bonuses. What we do with everything that he gives us might well be very different to why he gave them to us. But knowing he gave us everything for our enjoyment, first of all, I think does help us with our arrogance. He's the source of everything, not us. And secondly, I think does help us do the right thing with what we have. Enjoy it, but not put our hope in it. How do we do that? How do we do something practically that we all find so hard and so confusing? How do we have wealth and possessions and enjoy wealth and possessions, but then not put our hope in those things, but put our hope in God? Okay, that brings us to the second command that we've got in this passage, and it is be generous to others. Be generous to others. Have a look with me at verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. The best way The Apostle Paul is saying the best way to have wealth, enjoy wealth, but then not put your hope in wealth, but in God instead, is to give that wealth away, to share it willingly with others. Not all of it, obviously, so that you don't have it. That's not how to solve this problem. In fact, I think that's a cop-out that's been tried over the centuries by Christians faced with this conundrum of how to have wealth but not put your hope in it. No, give away your wealth generously, continuously, and sustainably throughout your life so that you have a lifetime of generosity, a lifetime of showing and indeed proving that you are not putting your hope in money, but in God. Let me just give you one compelling reason why this is actually the best way to have wealth, enjoy wealth, but not put your hope in wealth. They're words of Jesus that are actually recorded not unusually in the Gospels, but in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. The way that we find blessing when it comes to wealth is not actually, Jesus saying, in receiving it, but by being able to give it away. Now, we don't easily believe that. Naturally, we imagine that it's the other way around, that more blessing lies in receiving, not in giving. But I guess even we have caught glimpses and experienced the truth of this in our lives. Glimpses of the joy, the blessing that comes when we're generous, when we give to others. And the reason for that, I think, is because we're made in God's image. God is the great giver. He's the rich provider of everything. And when we emulate him, we're doing what he made us to do. It's how he's wired us to be generous like him. And so it makes us happy. When we hold on to our money, when we're not generous, in other words, when we're not being like God, in fact, it's an expression of our sin. And do you know what? It makes us miserable when we think keeping our money to ourselves will make us happy. Having wealth, enjoying wealth, but then not putting your hope in wealth, but in God instead, is best done when we, verse 18, do good with our money, when we're rich in good deeds, that is, we do lots of good with our money, when we're generous, when we don't try and keep it to ourselves. And we do all of that willingly. We're willing to share, not reluctant. Not because we've been commanded to, but actually because we want to. This is something we want to do. We've been persuaded that this really is the best way, the wisest way, the safest way of handling the wealth that we've been given. Having it, enjoying it, but not putting our hope in it. Being generous to others. But you might be thinking, yeah, okay, all right. I can see that that might be the best way to handle wealth in a sort of spiritually safe way. But is that the only way? Is that really the only legitimate thing a Christian can do with their money, is to give it to other people? And anything else that you might even think to do with your money shows that you're not putting your hope in God. And the answer I want to give to that is no. Being generous to others is not the only way to have wealth, enjoy wealth, but not put your hope in wealth. It's by far the easiest way of doing that. It is perfectly possible and legitimate as a Christian to have wealth, enjoy it, spend it on yourself. God provided for you to enjoy, and giving it away isn't the only way you can do that. However, It's just worth clocking the risk of putting your hope in wealth increases roughly in proportion to how much you spend on yourself compared to how much you give away. Now, formulas for living out your faith, I think, tend to be counterproductive because they stop us actually engaging our hearts with the issue. They stop us praying about things as we just apply a formula to our lives. But I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to give you a formula. Hopeless. Many Christians put this second command of being generous to others into practice using the 10% formula. You may have heard that if you've been around in different churches. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's people were under the Old Testament law, and they were expected to give away 10% of their wealth to fulfill this command. The problem with taking that benchmark, if you like, from the Old Testament is that as Christians, we are not bound by the Old Testament law. In fact, everything that moves as you read your Bibles from the Old Testament to the New Testament gets bigger and better, not worse and smaller. And that should include our generosity. Which means, I think, that 10% should be a starting point, not an end point of our generosity. On top of that, 10% sounds generous, especially when you compare that with maybe other religions. So Muslims are encouraged to give 2.5%. So compared to that, right, 10% looks generous. But if you phrase 10% differently, what you're saying is that for every £9 that you spend on yourself, you spend £1 on other people. And then when you put it like that, that doesn't quite sound so generous. A bit less generous, in fact. But for some people here this evening, I'd want to add to that, 10% is impossible, is financially unsustainable. Giving away 10% of what you receive simply does not leave you enough to live on. It puts you in debt. For others here this evening, 10% isn't nearly enough to qualify as being generous because it leaves you with such an abundant surplus. And if that's you, because the risk of putting your hope in wealth increases in proportion to what you spend on yourself, you need to increase the proportion you're willing to share with others, if only for your own spiritual well-being and safety. Now, listen, as I say, I think formulas are risky. They tend to suck the life out of anything, especially something like money, which is supposed to be a live and vital and spiritual issue in our lives. But what we do with our wealth, I think more than anything in our lives as Christians, is the most accurate barometer of our relationship with God. Let me say that again. Thank you for that. What we do with our wealth, more than anything else, is the most accurate barometer for our relationship with God. Have wealth, by all means. God has richly provided everything we have. Enjoy wealth. It's why he's given it to us. But don't put your hope in that wealth. There's the tricky part. The easiest way to do that, not the only way, just the easiest way, is to be generous to others. You'll find on your tables a little slip of paper that looks a little bit like that if you want to rummage around underneath the cups and the saucers and the satsumas to find that. It's very simply just a budget update of the financial situation here. I know that many here this evening are engaged financially in giving at St. Peter's and find this one of the ways that they use to be generous, one of the ways that they use to avoid putting their hope in wealth. Can I say to you, if that is you, well done. That's a great way of doing it. But can I also say to you, if that's not yet you, why not think about this as one of the ways of handling safely, in a spiritually safe way, the wealth that God has given to you. One way of doing good with that wealth, doing lots of good with that wealth. But to do that, not because I'm standing here suggesting that, to do that willingly as you share that with others for your own spiritual health and for the obvious benefit of many others as well. There you go, two commands to those who are rich in this present world, where we see the outcome when they are obeyed in this present world in generosity. But then finally, just to close, one even greater outcome of obeying these two commands is one that we'll see actually in the age to come. Verse 19, have a look with me. In this way, that is, in being generous and willing to share, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. If you put your hope in God, if you're generous to others, this is saying here, you will get eternal life. Which sounds a lot, doesn't it? Like you're somehow buying your salvation, or at least impressing God enough with your generosity so that he rewards you when you die. And to be honest, that is how a lot of people think about Christianity, think that is how Christianity works. It's some sort of trade-off between good deeds done here on earth and some sort of reward in heaven. No one's exactly sure on the kind of earth to heaven exchange rate. But they assume that roughly, crudely, for every pound you give away on earth, you lay up a pound's worth of heavenly treasure in the bank of heaven, in the credit column, whatever that might look like. To think like that, which actually is how many people think, is to get these commands precisely the wrong way round. Because this journey that ends in heaven, in verse 19, doesn't start with us being generous to others. It actually starts with God, with a God being generous to us. So when we read, as we do here, we're commanded to put our hope in God. We already know who that God is, because he's made himself known to us in Jesus Christ. When we're commanded to put our hope in this God, we already know what this God has done for us in giving us the most precious gift of all, his son to die for us. When we're commanded, as we are here, to put our hope in God, we already know what we're putting our hope in him for an uncertain future in life on earth. But then beyond that, we're putting our hope in him to bring us safely to heaven. Our generosity does not buy us salvation or earn us eternal life. It is the outward, tangible proof that we are those who are putting our hope in the one who has done all that for us at the cross. Our money, our wealth, our possessions, they present us with a choice. It's one that we make, I think, not just once in our lives, but it's actually, I think, one that we probably make every single day of our lives. Put your hope in them, despite their uncertainty, or put your hope in God, who, when you do, offers you a firm foundation in the age to come. Why do we find that such a difficult choice to make every day? I think it comes down to this. We think if we were to do that, if we to throw ourselves completely on God, that we will miss out on life. When putting our hope in him being generous with our money might mean not having that holiday in Alicante, or assuming we'll have a holiday in the sun. Taking longer and longer and longer to save for somewhere to buy, because actually we're giving away month by month more than we're saving. Not buying this season's latest must-have fashions, not being able to give our children all the opportunities that others give them, deferring the improvements to the place we're living in for longer and longer and longer. See, when it might mean any or all of those things, it looks like that we are missing out on life. But look what living like that actually gives us. Verse 19. In this way, in living like that, we will lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's take a moment to consider whether or not we believe that's true, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, in and through your Son, you have offered us eternal life. You hold that out to us through faith in him. And you're also the God who's given us everything that we have to enjoy. We pray that we wouldn't be so confused about the treasure we have now in our lives, that we are those who fail to take hold of life that is truly life. Please, would you help us all do a very difficult thing? Would you help us hold lightly to the things that you give us in this life, so that we can hold firmly to the life that you offer us in Christ? And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, listen, I mentioned there'll be a chance to ask some questions, a Q&A, and the way we do that is through a website called Slido. There's a QR code which you can capture on your devices, an opportunity to both post a question if you'd like to. There's an opportunity to look at other people's questions, be inspired by them, and indeed to like them. We won't necessarily have time for all the questions that are asked, but we will start with the most popular one. So let me give you a few moments to think, maybe chat around the tables. What are the questions you've got? What question has your neighbour got? Stick them on Slido, and I'll pop back in a few minutes with Jack and Lil to have a look at those. Great. We've got lots of good questions, lots and lots of good questions. As I mentioned, probably not time for all, but why don't we make a crack at this? Guys, do you want to kick us off?
Yes, I'll ask you the first question, which has 10 likes. How do I be generous when I don't feel like being generous? Is reluctant generosity better than no generosity?
Okay, there's an honest question. And if you've got your Bibles to hand, turn to page 1164, because I think the Bible gives us a direct answer to that question, which is better than a direct answer from me. So, on page 1164, there's lots of great Bible teaching on generosity and attitudes to money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I think that's a straight no to that question. Don't give reluctantly. It's not better to give reluctantly than give at all. So don't give. Because it sounds like what you decided in your heart to give is zero. So stick with that, okay? I think it's a really bad decision that you've made, but that's what your heart's telling you, and to try and countermand that won't work. And also, God doesn't love that. God doesn't love a reluctant giver, so I think it's a lose-lose. Don't do that. Don't give. Consider why you're not feeling generous in your heart, and once you've addressed your heart issue, then you can address the money issue, I think.
Thank you, Rue. So helpful. Right, I'm actually gonna group a few together because I feel like there's a theme. So there's one on what's a wise amount to save. Is it right to save up for a big project, like buying a property? Then there's another one saying, is it right to save for a house or a flat? Is this a misuse of our money? Then there's another one: our parents' generation all managed to buy houses on their salaries early in their careers. Do you think we might need to change our expectations? So there's a kind of property theme. Yeah. How do you answer those? It's tricky.
Yeah. I don't feel qualified either on a sort of financial or kind of cultural shift.
Your economics?
No, not particularly.
Okay.
What could I say? I don't think owning private property is a sin. That seemed to be a lurking implication. Mm. Or owning property is an inherently wrong thing to do. Mm. I don't think that was an objection. I think that's clear. I do think, and I said this in answer to some of the questions last week, I think the best way of understanding this is to shine the light of accountability about your personal finances by inviting others in.
Yeah.
And saying, what does this look like to you? Does that look like generosity? Does that look like selfishness? Does that look wise? Does that look foolish? So that you're widening the circle with people that you trust and whose wisdom you value. Mm.
I definitely agree with that. I do that with a prayer partner, even down to how much did you spend on renovating a bathroom or a kitchen? Because I just found that really, like, how much do you spend? I don't know. Like, is that too much for this? Or is this too extravagant for a car? And I think it is just helpful to share wisdom and be like, well, actually, yeah, I think that is a bit too much. So I think the more open you are with your friends who are Christians, who you trust, the better able you are to work out your own heart and what's going on. I think it's quite hard to do on your own.
Yeah.
Do you think we should be more challenging to one another in those contexts, or what do you think would be?
I think we probably should. I think our culture is that we're quite private people in our culture anyway.
Yeah.
And when it comes to money, we go super, super private, even with people that we know and trust about lots and lots of other things. And I wonder whether, again, I'm not talking about with everybody in the church family, it's all on a big spreadsheet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with people that you trust.
Yeah.
to say, what do you think this looks like? And I do think we should be, there should be more accountability and transparency.
Cool. Great. Should we aim to live as modestly as possible so we can be more generous, e.g. never going on expensive holidays or shopping at Lidl, not Waitrose?
This is what it's coming down to, Lidl or Waitrose. I think if you can do that without feeling resentful and without feeling that you are being cheated, then yeah, why not? But I also think that to enjoy what we've been given is not wrong. Mm. And again, I think we're maybe not the best judges of that, whether we're being self-indulgent, extravagant, or whether we're being overly modest. Invite others in on that conversation, and give people permission to say, do you know what? I think you are spending too much on your groceries. Have you thought about spending less? Or we don't have those conversations, do we? And I think we would all be the beneficiaries of that.
Mm. Brilliant. Right, practical question. If someone's unemployed or between jobs, Rue, and so having to live off savings, should they still be giving financially, would you say, from the Bible?
Again, I think we're not expected to give so that we are now in debt owing money to others.
Yeah.
I don't see that as particularly helpful to anybody.
Agreed.
You solve one problem by creating another. But I do think if we have any incoming, then it is good to be disciplined, not to lose the habit of giving and generosity. Because once we press pause on that and close that down for a season for financial sustainability, it is actually quite hard to reactivate that as the opportunity arises. We're slow to do that. Now, that might drop to a very, very, very small amount of money. But to have, if we've got zero incoming, then I think there's no percentage of that to give. But I think however that money comes to us and from wherever it comes, that income into our household, to have some concept that this is not all for me, for my consumption and my benefit, is just a really healthy thing.
Yeah.
And to think, however small that is, how could I bless someone else? How could what I've been given be of benefit to others? I think that's a good thing, even if that's tiny, and to hang on to that for as long as we can.
Brilliant.
Time for one more?
Yeah, Lil, pick your favourite.
Okay, I'll just do the next one. If God provides us riches for our enjoyment, why are so many people below the poverty line?
Okay, that's a good question. I think maybe because not enough of us are as generous as we could be, would be one way of answering that question. I would also want to say, even if you don't have much, I would want to encourage you, maybe challenge you to enjoy what you do have and to see what you do have as a gift. That it may be easier to focus on all the things you don't have. And it may not be wrong to yearn for those, feel frustrated that you don't have those and want those. But I think I would want to throw in a challenge there to, can you acknowledge what you do have God has given you, and can you enjoy what you've been given?
It's a bit like Psalm 104 at the beginning of the service, the stuff that the Lord gives us and blesses us with is stuff that he just gives us.
Yeah, and not to be blind to that. Yeah. Not to be preoccupied by all the many things that you genuinely don't have that you would like and would make life so much easier, but to do that inventory in reverse and say, But what do I have? And what have I been given? And to be thankful for that.
Mm. Thank you very much. Okay,
Big takeaway for me from that was Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive, said the Lord Jesus. He is our cornerstone, and we're going to sing now at Cornerstone. So, let's just give a huge praise to Jesus for who he is, what he's done, and let's all stand and sing.